expect from you and what you expect from us, what is our duty. We might understand why things sometimes don't work the way we expect them to work and where we can change things. Father, help me, I pray, in this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. There's a concept in Scripture that is mentioned throughout Scripture over and over in many different ways, and yet it is still not understood very well. And in our day and age, most people have understood it incorrectly. In Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That has to do with all the law concerning our relationships horizontally. That's not all the law concerning our relationships vertically with us and God, because he is speaking of human relationships one with another. He's talking about the brethren's relationship with the brethren. "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would," or you cannot do the things that you would normally, naturally do. "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations," which means jealousies, "wrath, strife, seditions, heresies," which is simply the transliteration of the Greek word. It means obstinate opinions, schisms produced by these opinions, and so forth. "Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings," or rioting, "and such like." So the list could go on quite a while, couldn't it? "And such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Now it's very important that we understand this passage, and I hope I can help you to understand it. Brethren, it starts out saying that you've been called unto liberty. He is talking to Galatians who were being influenced by Judaizers who were saying that as Gentiles they had to be circumcised and come under the law of Moses in order to be saved. In other words, the administration of the law had to be part of that which atoned for their sins, had to be part of that which saved them. They could not be saved simply by following Jesus Christ in his administration. Now, those Judaizers are confused And it's understandably so, because for the first 12 years after Pentecost, this was the way it was. If a Gentile wanted to become a Christian, he had to become circumcised and come under the law of Moses. But the Spirit of God led them out of that and called them to liberty. Most people think when they're called to liberty means they're liberated from rules. They're liberated from God's moral law. They are liberated from righteousness. But what they were liberated from, and what he's speaking of, is they no longer had to circumcise. They no longer had to go through the ritual washings, the dietary laws. They didn't have to be under the Sanhedrin, the Sabbath, the feast, the ceremonial law, support the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and so on and so on. They had been called to liberty from that. They also were called to liberty from justification through the principle of law. In other words, they did not have to fear the condemnation of the moral law if they were following Jesus. If they had turned their life to Jesus Christ and were trusting in Him and following Him and striving to walk uprightly, they did not have to fear the condemnation of their past sins because there was the blood of Christ to cleanse and forgive them of that. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Jerry Falwell's school took that for their motto way back when I was just a boy. It was called Liberty Baptist University. Well, now it's just Liberty University. And I think it was Liberty Baptist College. Anyways, they've gotten more liberal and liberal. They've enjoyed their liberty and really taken advantage of every liberty they could think of. But they didn't listen to their motto. Their motto said, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Okay? That's the message of the verse. Where you are abiding in Christ, there is liberty. There is liberty from the condemnation of the law. There is liberty from the Mosaic covenant. There is liberty. You have come underneath a new covenant. You've left the old and you've come under a new. You no longer are condemned when you're not keeping the rituals of the old because you're under a new covenant. You're under a new jurisdiction. You're under the kingdom of Christ. And in that kingdom, within the boundaries and perimeters of that kingdom, there is liberty from keeping Moses' law, from circumcision, from all those outward ceremonies, and from the condemnation of your failures. Because if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We don't have to live under guilt and fear and dread and worry. If we are abiding in Christ, there is liberty. So I want to talk to you this morning about the goal of the gospel. The goal of the gospel. The goal of the gospel is not to cause you to live in dread and guilt and condemnation. The goal of the gospel, as you see over here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The goal of the gospel is to bring you into the kingdom of God and fill you with the characteristics of God's Holy Spirit, with the attitude of the kingdom, so you can walk with a kingdom attitude, a kingdom disposition, kingdom joy, kingdom peace, so your home can be characterized by love, joy, and peace. You say, "Well, Brother Mark, our home is not characterized by love, joy, and peace." And I must say with you, ours is not either, a lot of the time. Well, we're going to talk about why. My home needs it, your home needs it. My personal life needs it, and your personal life needs it. I don't feel like my days are characterized by love, joy, and peace on the whole. Oftentimes my days are characterized by weariness, frustration, and aggravation. Well, is there any solution? He says here, you've been called unto liberty. Only don't use this liberty for an occasion for your flesh. Some people misunderstand liberty that way, and that's exactly what they do. That's exactly where they go with it. But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled. Now, why are we talking about law being fulfilled? I thought we're not under the law. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what we just talked about? We've been called into liberty, right? But that's not the end of the verse. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, Moses' law, okay, God's moral law as a plumb line, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, my flesh. I was the problem. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law did not get pushed aside, eradicated, annihilated. No. The ceremonies of the law, the ceremonial law, became obsolete because Christ fulfilled them. The moral law is never obsolete. The moral law transcends Moses' law. Abraham was under the moral law of God. Enoch was under the moral law of God. Noah was under the moral law of God. It has always been there. It is God's very nature and character. The Mosaic system was built upon the moral law of God, but ceremonies were added as a type of Christ and a picture of Christ and many washings and so forth as an outward symbol of inward washing. These were object lessons to give us an idea of what God was talking about. But God's new covenant was that He would write His law in our hearts and in our minds. Okay? So the moral law of God has not died or been put aside. Now we'll get back to Romans in a minute. Let's go back to Galatians. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, which is trespass against one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then. Okay? Here's his prescription. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You've got two principles within you. You've got a fallen, carnal nature. I don't know the details, and I'm not going to get into theological terminology, but it was marred from birth. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It was marred from birth. I'm not saying you were born guilty of sin, but you were born sinful. You were born marred. You were born with a fallen nature. You were born outside and away from God's presence. Your father brought you into exile, and you were born in exile. Just like if I committed a crime and the United States exiled me from the United States, and I got married and had children, my children were born in exile. Okay? You were born in exile. Apart from the presence of God. You were born with foolishness found in your heart, needing the rod of correction to drive it far from you. Anyone who's raised children can comprehend this. Children are sweet. They are innocent. They have not knowingly transgressed any law. They have not knowledgeably rebelled against any law or against God. But they have a nature that is prone to selfishness, pride, and rebellion. And I don't understand it all. But it's reality. And so you grow up and you've got a carnal nature. And it's amazing, your carnal nature is prone to adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's what your flesh is prone to. It's inclined to. It leans that way. Those things come natural. You don't have to, those things, your flesh does not have to try to like or try. Your flesh would naturally gravitate that way if it were not for another principle, which is the Spirit of God striving with you. And now you say, well, the Spirit of God doesn't necessarily dwell in us until we are born again, but the Spirit of God is striving with every man. And once you open and let Him in, He has more influence and more power to strive with you. Now that doesn't mean you can't grieve Him and check that striving and resist. You can. And once you've done that, after He's had such close proximity with you, there is a line you can cross where He will leave you and not strive with you and send you strong delusion that you believe a lie and be damned. So it's a very real situation. You say, but, you know, why can't we put our finger on this? And in my mind I say, Lord, how do I know I've got the Holy Spirit within me? You know, there was no outward sign. God expects us to believe His Word. Jesus said, the wind blows where it lifts, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I can tell you, I can remember, before I was saved, before I gave my life to Christ, before I surrendered and opened my heart, I can remember how blind and dull and how it seemed like doing what was right. I was like treading water. I went to the altar. I was raised in church. I confessed my sin, and I never could seem to rise above it. I was like the Roman 7 man. I was convicted. The law was presented. Righteousness was taught to a degree. But I remember that night when I gave my life to Christ. I remember that night when I broke and said, oh God, really forgive me this time. I want You to be Lord of my life. And I remember how things changed. And I remember how the ability to rise up and conquer was there. And I can't explain it. And I didn't see the Spirit come. And there was no visible evidence or no rushing mighty wind. But I could see the evidence in my own life. And after, what's going on, over 25 years now, I guess, sometimes I have to stop and remember what it was like before to appreciate what the Lord has in my life now. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I still have flesh. The Spirit, it says here, for the flesh lusteth or desireth against, contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit desires contrary to the flesh. And so therefore, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, it's going to be conscious effort. It's going to be a decision. It's going to be a day-by-day commitment. And what happens is, oftentimes we get up in the morning and rush into the day, or we have been so used to walking in the flesh, that when troubles come up, we go into autopilot. We just do what we naturally would do. He's saying here, you can't just do that. You can't do what you naturally would do. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, it's got to be conscious, intentional effort. You can't just fall back on the way you've always done it. You can't just say, that's me, this is the way I've always done it, I feel like doing it this way, I want to do it this way, and just do it that way. You can't do that. He says here, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Because what you would is the flesh. And you must intentionally, you must deliberately decide, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to hold my tongue. I'm going to hold my passion. I'm going to do this right this time. You say, Brother Mark, that is so hard. I know. It is. But I want you to notice the result of it. And then he gives a word of encouragement here. He knows it's hard. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now what did he say that for? Turn to Romans chapter 8 again. Same writer. Different way of presenting it. Romans chapter 6. And verse 12. We'll start in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Reckon. That means intentional effort. Intentionally, I am deliberately, I hate to use let's use the term of the Israelites leaving Egypt. They had to divorce themselves from Egypt and intentionally forget Egypt and be dead to it. They couldn't always be, you know, reminiscing about Egypt. They had to be dead to it. They had to reckon themselves dead to Egypt and alive to Canaan. Okay? And that's what you have to do. It's an intentional forgetting and refocusing. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Sin is commanding. Are you going to obey? That's the question. Neither yield ye your members, your bodily members, your tongue, your mind, your hands, your feet. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now verse 14 is very similar to verse 18. Verse 18 in Galatians says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What is it saying? Look at my diagram here. What it's saying here is this. You are in a struggle, but you're not in a hopeless struggle. Amen? You are in a struggle, but if you are in a struggle under law, then whenever you fail, you're condemned. There is no forgiveness. There is no atonement. There's only a plumb line, and you're crooked, and it's a hopeless struggle if you are under law. I'm talking about the principle of law as opposed to the principle of grace. Salvation by law as opposed to salvation by grace. Under law, perfection is required. There is no help offered. There is no forgiveness. There's condemnation. It's not the law's fault. It's me. The law is a perfect plumb line. It is righteous. It is holy. It is pure. But I'm crooked. And I'm fallen. And I can't do that. I've already blown it. Even if I could do it tomorrow, I'm condemned for today. She says, but sin's not going to have dominion over you. This is not a hopeless struggle. There is victory because you're under grace. You're under Christ's administration. You've got an understanding priesthood. There's atonement. There's mercy. And perfection is not what's required, but a living, striving faith is required, which God counts by mercy and by grace. He counts it for righteousness. So you're under Christ. You're not under the principle of law. Okay? So he says here, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? No, don't go there with it. Don't run that way with it. God forbid. So Christ's administration does have conditions. There is living faith required. Not perfection, but living faith. Okay? Submission to Christ. Following Christ. Obedience to Christ. Observing all things whatsoever He commanded. Getting in His administration, His church, under authority. There's a lot that's required, but perfection is not it. A striving, obeying, repentant heart is. So he says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? That has not changed. That has not changed. You see, you come under Christ and you start obeying unrighteousness, you have left Christ. And that's where this diagram comes in. Being in Christ means you are striving to live in righteousness. Righteousness is above law. Law is ground level. Trespass is going below that. Okay? The law was not made for a righteous man. It was made for the unrighteous. The law means you cannot go below this. You must live above this. That's what the whole principle of law is. Okay? So, following Christ means striving to walk in the light, walk in the Spirit. Liberty. There's no condemnation. There's no debt. Trespass means debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Same thing. If you're under law, in other words, you are in trespass, you've not been forgiven, you're not under Christ's atonement, you're in debt. Okay? That's, a lot of people read Galatians, and they don't understand the idea of liberty. But the liberty is not opposed to rules. Liberty and bondage have to do with in debt or out of debt. A free man or a bond man. A bond woman or a free woman. That's what it's talking about in Galatians. And when you are under condemnation because you trespass the law, you're in debt. Christ came to pay your debt and redeem you from the law. Make you a free man. That's liberty. Okay? Now, he says here, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? You could say, whether of the flesh unto death, or unto Christ, unto eternal life. It's the same principle. Obedience, or of obedience, who are they obeying? They're obeying Christ. Okay? Unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. Okay? A lot of that has to do with atonement, forgiveness. Otherwise, the law still says you can't let him go. He's in debt. He cannot go. He is trespassed. He's in debt. He's mine. But Jesus says, no, I paid that. He's free to go. But you're free when you're with Jesus. You're free abiding in Christ. He's the one who has set you free. Otherwise, you come back under the debt. Okay? If I've taken you, if you were in debt, Daniel here, Daniel breaks out the neighbor's window. He's in debt. Okay? I tell the neighbor, look, I'll watch after this guy. I know he's been a troublemaker in the past, but I'm going to take him under my wing. I'm going to pay the debt. And now I'm his probation officer. He's free as long as he does what I tell him to do. Otherwise, he's going back under the law and pay his own debt. Okay? Same principle. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity, that's down here. You've done that. You've been there. even so, now yield your members, servants to righteousness and holiness. Live up here. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. In other words, you were the servant of sin. There was no pull. There was no, you were no obligation here because you were serving sin. Alright? You were free from it. You were dead to righteousness and alive to sin. But now he says, when you're the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You continue to serve sin, you continue to serve your flesh, the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, he personifies sin as a slave master here, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, back to Galatians again. Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he goes through those. He says, and they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you live in this realm, you are under the law as a plumb line. You're condemned. You're on your way to hell. You have no redeemer. There is no grace. There is no blood. There is no priest for you. You are living, you've come in the jurisdiction of the law because you've broken the law. If you want to be under the jurisdiction of Christ, you've got to cry out for Him to atone for your sin, and you've got to live up here under His jurisdiction. Now, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now, I want you to notice here a number of points. I guess I want to ask a question. Seeing what we've seen here, why is not our life characterized by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance? That's the goal of the gospel. The goal of the gospel is to get you out of this pit down here living in sin and living in the flesh, and get you to live in the glorious liberty of the sons of God, walking in the Spirit, walking in light. And when you are doing that, in this realm, there is love, there is joy, there is peace, there is long-suffering, there is gentleness, there is goodness, there is faith, there is meekness, there is temperance. You say, why? Well, look at verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. There cannot be love, joy, peace, and the fruit of the Spirit in my life until I have crucified my flesh. And to the degree that my flesh is crucified and I'm walking in the Spirit, to the same degree is my life filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. To the degree that I am still yielding to my members to the flesh, to the degree that I'm still obeying the flesh and not walking in the Spirit deliberately, to that same degree my life is filled with all these other emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, revelings, and all that sort of thing. To the degree that my home is in line with the Word of God and we're all striving to live above the law line, above this line, then there's all these beautiful things. Love, joy, peace, fruit of the Spirit. But to the same degree that we are dipping down below, to that same degree we have wrath, strife, envies, all that garbage. All those things that are defiling, discouraging. Does that shed any light on anything for you and your home life? If you are walking in the Spirit, subduing the flesh, then you are under Christ's gospel administration, and you don't have to fear the condemnation of the law. You are under the blood while you're walking in the Spirit. That's a joy. That's an encouragement. That means that I'm not going to just say, forget it, I blew it. It's hopeless. I can get back up, brush myself off, face my error, own my sin, confess it to God, make restitution, and I can go on. There's hope. But there is no hope unless I am deliberately determined to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Turn to Romans 8 again. I want you to think about your life, not your neighbor's. In Romans 8, Verse 3, for what the law could not do, and then it was weak through the flesh. The law was a plumb line. There's nothing wrong with the law. God keeps the law. It's His very character. He loves the law. And I should love it too. The problem is, if I break it, I'm condemned. That's the scary and dreadful thing about the law. The law has no mercy. When you break the law, you're condemned. Okay? So the law could not save me because I broke it. All it could do is condemn me. But it says here that Jesus came and condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's still the goal. The righteousness of the law is perfectly consistent with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. It is perfectly consistent with that. Loving the Lord with all my heart, loving my neighbor as myself. The law is perfectly consistent with that and desires that and wants that. But I had to have a atoning sacrifice. I had to have a Savior in order to keep me from just being condemned by the law. Now, it goes on to say here that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, in other words, they who have yielded their members, servants of unrighteousness, same thing Romans 6 says, they have let sin reign in their mortal body, that they should obey it in the lust thereof. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's what they think about. Look at the world. Why are they making money? What are they going to spend it on? What are they going to spend their time on? They are thinking about things concerning the flesh. The girls are worried about being pretty and attractive and all these things. The boys are worried about their muscles and their cars and their money and their fun and pleasure and all these sorts of things. It's all the minding of the flesh. They're not making a living so they can serve God. They're looking for Friday nights. They're living for the weekend. They're living for the cruise. They're living for the power. They're living the when they buy their clothes, they got one thing in mind, and it's the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. What do you think about all the time? Where does your mind spend most of its time? But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and what? Peace. Life and peace. That's what we want, isn't it? Don't we want our life and our home and our church to be full of love, joy, peace, life and peace? Well, this is the only way. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh means you're following the dictates of the flesh. You're living according to your carnal nature. You're living according to what I think and want and feel. They cannot please God. They're not subject to the law of God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, which is synonymous with His Spirit being in you, the body is still condemned to death because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, His body, dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You don't have to be a slave to your flesh. You don't have to be a slave to your carnal nature. Because if Jesus Christ lives in you, He has given you the power to overcome that carnal nature, that dead body, and quicken it and make it alive, that you might, in Romans 12, that you might present it to Him, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. You can conquer your body. You can conquer your carnal nature and use it as a vessel for God's work. Your body, that is, not your carnal nature, but your body can be used for God's glory. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We're not debtors to the flesh. We're not obligated. We don't have to. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If we continue to succumb to our carnal nature, the fruits of the flesh, the dictates of the flesh, the acting out of the carnal mindedness of the flesh, if we continue to succumb and yield to that, we're going to die. God's going to cut us off. This is talking to believers. Ye shall die. So there, you know, liberty doesn't mean you've got liberty to live after the flesh. Liberty comes when you're walking in the Spirit. You have liberty from the condemnation and debt that you owe the law, and so it had over you. You are liberated from sin. You're liberated of being a slave to sin. It says here, you're no longer a debtor to live after the flesh. You're liberated. It says here, but if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, do mortify, do put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Not only will you live, but you will emit love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. This is the righteousness of the law being fulfilled in you through the Spirit. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you want that in your life? Do you want that in your home? I do. This is not an easy chore. It would be nice if there was just some switch somewhere that I could just flip the switch. Now I'm walking in the Spirit. You know? Somewhere they could unscrew something and reach in there and change the dial and button me back up, and now I'm walking in the Spirit from now on. Wouldn't that be nice? It doesn't happen that way. And that is the challenge of life. The greatest challenge of life. I want to live. I want to walk in the light. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want liberty. I want love, joy, and peace. I want the fruit of the Spirit to be the characteristic of my life and of my home and of my marriage. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's a promise. That's a fact. It's a reality. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's inclusive and exclusive. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Jesus had to live with His human nature subdued. I don't believe He was born with a sinful nature, but He did have a human nature. And there is a close connection between the two, and we won't go into all that. But He was hungry, and He was tired, and He got weary. And when He was thirsty, He wanted a drink. And that's part of human nature. The carnal, sinful nature comes in when I want to violate the law to satisfy my appetite. When I'm willing to defy God and go against God, basically, sin is gratifying oftentimes a God-given desire, but in a God-forbidden way. A human appetite, but in a God-forbidden way. And we don't understand all the complexities of it. I don't pretend to. How are we going to accomplish this goal? What does the gospel want in me? The gospel wants to produce in me a new creation. The old mental patterns need to be filled in, and new mental patterns, new mental grooves need to be established walking in the Spirit. They say it takes 3 weeks of doing something to establish a habit. The more you grow in grace, that's what growing